I was experiencing a negative. I prayed for a positive. God gave me a directive. God said to me, "My grace is all you need, Paul. It's sufficient for you."
This is Connect with Skip Heitzig, and today, Pastor Skip shares how the power of Jesus is more than enough to get you through dark times with grace and strength. But first,
hi, this is Pastor Skip, and we have prepared a package about seeing this life through the eyes of eternity. Here are the details you'll need to receive this resource.
Skip Heitzig has some straight talk about hell.
The Lake of Fire is name of a place of eternal torment. You might call it the final hell. The Bible calls it the second death. So hell is an actual place. There's a second fact I want you to notice, and that is hell is an intentional place.
This is critical information about the future of those who reject salvation through Jesus. But that does not need to be the destiny of any man or woman on earth. That's why we've assembled a special resource called the Eternity Package to give you confidence in your eternal home and an urgency to share Christ with those who don't believe.
God created hell for a very specific reason. Verse 41, He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire," here it is, "prepared for the devil and his angels." God did not create hell as a place to punish people.
The Eternity Package comes with seven of Pastor Skip's most powerful messages about eternity, covering topics like the truth about hell, what most people don't know about heaven, the second coming of Christ, and much more. You'll also receive his booklet, Hell No, Don't Go, about the glory of heaven and the torment of hell. This powerful new resource is our thanks for your gift of $50 or more to support the broadcast ministry of Connect with Skip Heitzig. So get your copy of the Eternity Package on CD or as a digital download today when you give a gift of $50 or more. Give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer or call 800-922-1888.
Now, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12 as we join Skip.
Let's continue and look at the second observation, that is, God balances us with negatives. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." Buffet means to pound or to rough up. "Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, let's begin with this thorn in the flesh. What is that? What is he speaking about? He said, "I had a thorn in the flesh." Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Nobody knows. There's a lot of guesses. I've read a lot of different guesses, but Paul doesn't describe what it is. He just says, "I've had a thorn in the flesh." But I want to drill down a little bit on that. I looked at several different commentaries over the years, and I've sort of written down all the different guesses people have had. Here's a list. Some say it was a constant temptation. Others say it was ophthalmia. Others say it was epilepsy. Somebody else says migraines. Somebody else writes probably malaria. Somebody else says a speech disability. Somebody else gallstones. Another commentator gout. Another commentator rheumatism. Somebody else an intestinal disorder. So take your pick, or maybe even none of those, because we're not told. One Scottish commentator said the thorn in the flesh was Paul's wife. No evidence at all of that, and I'm thinking the guy who wrote that probably has a bad marriage going on. Trouble at home. So what is a thorn in the flesh? When you hear the term thorn, you think of a rose bush. Your mind goes to picking up a flower and going, "Ouch, I just got a thorn in my flesh." Or picking up a piece of wood, a little splinter, "I just got a thorn in my flesh." That would not be accurate. It happens to be poorly translated, thorn in the flesh. The Greek word is skalops, and the phrase is skalops tesarki, which means a stake in the flesh. A stake, like an impaling rod. It was what was used in battles to impale somebody, or it was used to drive a shaft into the ground to hold up a tree. That's a stake, S-T-A-K-E. So a stake in the flesh. So don't think of a little thorn or a splinter. Paul is referring to some severe, nagging, physical affliction. Okay, so I read you everybody's guesses. I'm going to give you my guess. I could be totally off base, but here's my guess. I tend to think the thorn in Paul's flesh had to do with his eyes. Because he says this happened 14 years ago. 14 years back from when he wrote 2 Corinthians places him in his missionary journey when he goes through Lystra and Derbe. And during that time, we are told in Acts chapter 14 that when Paul preached in Lystra, they dragged him outside the city and stoned him. And they thought he was dead. He eventually gets up from that, goes back into the town, then leaves. It could be that after being stoned like that, pummeled with stones, that he suffered something from that, probably a lingering damage that affected his eyes. Now, the reason I say that, and it's just a guess, is because we know that Paul usually dictated his letters. But often at the end of his letters, he would sign it or write a couple of words in his own handwriting. In Galatians, he ends the letter by saying, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Why large letters? So he could see them. Furthermore, in Galatians, he says, "You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preach the gospel to you, and if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So it could be that Paul had some ongoing repercussions of that stoning that took place that affected his eyesight, that he would write that to the Galatians. Whatever it is, don't know, only a guess. What's more important is, notice what it says, a thorn was given to me. Now, that's very important. It's in the Greek language, in the aorist passive, and it means, it would be translated, God allowed this or God gave this to me. I was passive in this. I didn't ask for it. It was a gift given to me by God. But the fact that he says, a thorn was given to me, a messenger of Satan. I know some of you are going, God would never do that. God would never allow Satan. Really? Have you read the book of Job? That whole conversation between God and the devil. God said, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Satan said, really? I can make him deny his faith. Let me destroy some of the things in his life. God said, have at him. And Job's faith grew because of that. So, like Job, God permitted one of Satan's messengers to buffet Paul somehow. Like Job, both God and the devil were at work, but from two different motives, two different angles. Satan wanted to destroy Paul. God wanted to develop Paul. So it's like, okay, I'll let the devil at him, but only enough to really strengthen this man's life for my glory, to build it up. We told you before in one of our first studies, and I've used this so many times, that the right combination of poisons can be beneficial. Sodium in its pure form is a poison, so is chlorine. Both of them will kill you. But if you combine them, sodium chloride, table salt, can actually be beneficial. God knows how to combine things in our life to give it to us so that it's beneficial. So that's why Paul words it that way. A thorn was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Okay, so Paul is experiencing something hard, something dark, something painful. What does he do? He prays. And Paul thinks, okay, I've got this thorn. The only way to really deal with this thorn must be to remove the thorn. So in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, very strong word, to beg God. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Why did he do that? Because Paul thought, certainly a thorn in the flesh cannot be the will of God for my life. Can't be the will of God. This is valueless. This is purposeless. This is worthless. It hurts. So Paul prayed. This is exactly what we do when something hurts us. When something hurts us, we immediately think, I've got to get rid of this pain somehow. That's our first response. And here's our premise. All of us as humans, I could live a better life. I could serve the Lord and serve others without distraction if this thing wasn't here. So, Lord, if only my body was stronger. Lord, if only I didn't have to work with that person. Lord, if only my husband wouldn't be such a jerk. If you just remove the thorn, life would be better, especially after a positive experience. If you've had visions and revelations and you've been taken to heaven, you kind of expect, you know, the best A-class treatment. You expect that God is going to heal you. So we pray, and we pray again, and then we pray again. Each time we pray with more fervency and with more faith, and we bring in our friends to pray alongside of us, and that's good. We should. Our first response should be to pray, and the Bible says God rewards persistent prayer, right? Men ought always to pray, Jesus said, and not to faint. He said, ask, seek, knock. That's persistence. But notice, with Paul, there comes a time where he stopped praying. After how many times? Three times. He prayed, Lord, please take this thorn away. And then again, Lord, please take this thorn away. And he, Lord, please, Timothy, Barnabas, help, pray for me. Then he stops. Why three times? Don't know. It could be as simple as he remembered that his own Savior Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had his own darkness, his own thorn, so to speak, and he prayed three times that God would remove that cup of suffering until he finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Paul prayed three times and then he stopped. Why did he stop? Because he figured out God has a purpose in this pain. It's a purpose. Lest I be exalted above measure, to keep me humble. Listen, God knows how to balance out your life. If you only got blessings, you would be a spoiled brat. We like blessings. We like mountaintops. I just want to be airlifted from mountain peak to mountain peak to mountain peak to miracle to miracle to miracle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What a worthless life that would be. Job, after he lost everything, said to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? It's good theology. Why should we think that God should give us first-class treatment every day and accept the good, but also accept the bad? In fact, wouldn't you agree that afflictions are what make times of blessing more pleasurable? See, if you were on mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, you wouldn't know what a valley was. You'd never really appreciate the mountaintop. So Paul changed. He began by saying, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? Now he's saying, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this? Maybe this is the will of God for me. I've suffered with chronic pain for about a decade. I'll just tell you straight up, it makes you dependent upon God and thankful for every day that you have an opportunity to do whatever God called you to do. So Paul comes to the point where I've had a lot of positives. I've had visions and revelations, and I've been to heaven, and it's awesome, and it's so cool. I can't even tell you about it, but I've had the spinach. I've seen the cake, but I've had the spinach, and I've had some pretty painful experiences, and they were so bad, I asked God to remove them. So what did God do? Well, that brings us to the third observation, and that is God benefits us with directives. That is, God gives us principles that sustain us. So let's see it. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Wow. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. You go, what, is he a masochist? He's taking pleasure in that? No, notice, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, follow the thinking here. Go back and notice in verse 9, it says, and he said to me, who is he? God. God is speaking to Paul. Now, in verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. That's Paul speaking to God. God, it's me, Paul, please do this, please do this, please do this. Verse 9, but he said to me. What Paul is saying now in verse 9 is what God had to say to me is infinitely more important than anything I could ever say to God. He's given me direction here. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So I was experiencing a negative. I prayed for a positive. God gave me a directive. God said to me, my grace is all you need, Paul. It's sufficient for you. Now, you might read this and say, well, God didn't answer Paul's prayer. Think again. No is an answer. No is an answer. You know what that's like, parents. Your kids say, Mommy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. No, that's an answer. I answered you. Why wouldn't you do it? You don't love me. Oh, it's because I do love you. No means I love you. Yes sometimes means I love you, but no is also an answer, and it also means I love you. So I don't think it's the answer Paul wanted to hear. Paul wanted to hear, yes, my child, of course, the one that I've given visions and revelations and I've taken you to heaven, of course I'll cure you and heal you. God said, no. I got something better. My grace, my unlimited, unmerited favor is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm going to give you my favor that allows you to have the ability to bear up under the thorn in the flesh. You go, oh, I'm not impressed with that. I don't want just power to endure. Well, let me explain quickly. I'm going to give you the briefest explanation of evil ever. We live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world, we experience the effect of that fallenness every single day, whether it's people breaking the law by going too fast, stealing stuff out of your house, going to war, a number of things that show that we live in a fallen world. God doesn't cause bad things to happen to his kids, but he doesn't prevent bad things from happening either. In fact, he uses them. The world is relatively free, and God rarely steps in to alter the effects of sin on his creation. So, God lets trials happen to Christians just like he lets things happen to pagans. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun falls on the just and the unjust alike. Why? Why do righteous people suffer just as much as unrighteous people? Why do innocent people as much as people who deserve it? Here's why. Listen carefully. So the superiority of a life lived in God can be demonstrated to the observer. This is transformational. So the superiority of the life lived in God can be demonstrated to the observer. So we, through our suffering, showcase God's grace. We showcase God's grace. We show unbelievers what it means to draw on God's resources so that, yeah, they suffer, yeah, we suffer, but you know what? We suffer better. I'm going to show you not just how to live, I'm going to show you how to suffer. And one day, by God's grace, I want to show you how to die the way the Lord wants us to die. We showcase God's grace. So I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to embrace pain and suffering if it means that you get to demonstrate God's grace? It gives you a whole new motivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves are comforted with by God. Hey, do you know how a pearl is formed? You know how a pearl is made? You know, pearls are valuable. They're gems. You know what makes a pearl? An irritation. A pearl is the oyster's response to an irritation. So a foreign body, a little object like a piece of sand, works its way into the oyster. The organism responds by sending out secretion after secretion after secretion to cover the irritation, to cover the sand. And it builds up and it builds up. It's called aragonite. So the more the irritation, the greater the value. The more the irritation, the greater the value. In your life, the more the irritation, the greater the value. So if you remember in, I think, our very first study in Darkroom, I said when people suffer, they respond one of three different ways. Some become bitter. They turn inward. They get mad at everybody. There's too many people like that in the world. They're mad at everybody, and they're mad all the time. And they're looking for stuff to get mad all the time at. They're just bitter at life. Other people get battered. Yeah, they're not bitter, but they're just battered. They grin and bear it. I'm going to make it through. Barely. But then other people get better. You go, well, that's just preacher talk. It all alliterates, all the B's. That's what preachers do. Well, let me read you a letter that show you it's not just preacher talk. I got this from a gal who, when we taught through the book of Job, wrote this to me. My 11-year-old son was struck with bone cancer. It was far too advanced for him to survive. Based on your lesson in Job, I never did get answers, but I can attest to God's grace, faithfulness, strength, and comfort. Everything seemed to slip away, and God's word became my only rock to stand on. And more important, oh, what sweet lessons came out of pain, and what closeness and knowledge of God. I have been through many trials only to find out that God is the answer and my very reward. There's somebody in the darkest thorn in the flesh that a mother could go through and says, God's word is true. God's directives are true. They're beneficial. My grace is sufficient. Perhaps you've come to church today with a thorn, an affliction, some negative experience in your life. God would want to say to you, listen, I'm really good at this stuff. I've done this a long time. I know how to I know how to take this negative and make this out of it. I'm really good at this. I've done it for years with so many people, Old and New Testament. You have negatives in your life? I'm really good at doing this. I can make a positive print. But you're going to have to trust me on this. You're going to have to trust me on this. I'll give you principles. I'll give you directives. I'll give you promises. You have to bank your life on those things. They will get you through. And they will get you through with grace and with peace and with strength. But you got to trust me on this. And that's just the thing for some of you, perhaps. Some of you have never really come to a place to begin with where you have entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. You walk around with emptiness every single day, with loneliness every single day, with unforgiven sin every single day, and you'll never get rest until you find your rest in Him.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Dark Room. Find full messages, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Right now, listen as Skip shares how you can share life-changing teaching from God's unchanging Word with more people around the world.
This ministry exists to connect you and many other people around the world to God's Word and to equip you to live abundantly in Jesus Christ. I want to personally invite you to join in that important work today. Through your support, you can help others mine the unchanging truths of Scripture and keep these teachings that you love available to you wherever you listen. With your generous partnership, you can help make these messages available on more stations in more major U.S. cities, so please jump in with a generous gift today. Here's how you can give now.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. thank you for your generosity. And we're excited to send you more content from Pastor Skip and this ministry right to your mobile device. To join our new text messaging group, just text the word CONNECT to 74759. That's CONNECT to 74759. Then be on the lookout for your first message, a video from Pastor Skip welcoming you to the group. And be sure to join us again tomorrow as Skip begins a new message about confronting the Prince of Darkness himself.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wound. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hyten is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.